Praise the Lord. If you wish, you can be seated this morning. I'm grateful for the presence of the Lord in the house. Amen. You turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. We've been in this series on the parables. I just want to enunciate something before we even read, and that is this. The parables are about the kingdom. I want to say this just briefly, but I think it's something we need to hear. The church world today has become narcissistic in that it gets folks to focus on themselves. Church becomes, what does it do for me? How am I helped? How am I blessed? But one of the things we've discovered by looking at the parables, it's not about me, it's about the kingdom. And it's when I make it about the kingdom that God is able to help me and minister to me and give me what I need. That would revolutionize people's walk with God if they would just say, I'm not going to make this about me. I'm going to make it about the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom, and then all these other things, you won't even have to seek them. He'll just add them to you in the place that you need them. Can you say amen? Would you stand for the reading of God's word? This is a longer parable, so we're not going to read the balance of the story right now. We'll look at it as we preach this morning. By the way, get a bulletin. We got a host of things this week, starting with prayer meeting on Tuesday, ending with the men's fishing trip up on the lake this Saturday, and church in between on Wednesday night. So get a bulletin, stay abreast of that. Also, 2 weeks from yesterday is the walk and, or the bike and hike for life for the Women's Crisis Center in Oxford. And so you're gathering support for that so we can make a difference in that ministry. We'll just read right now two verses. We'll begin reading at verse 12. We'll interrupt Christ in the middle of his story. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. I want to use just the one word of the Lord's admonition to his servants, his instructions, and that's the first one, occupy. I want to use that as the title for what the Lord would speak to us this morning, occupy. That is our instruction as believers and as a church. If we would hear the voice of the Lord, we would hear him saying, occupy. And I pray that God would give this new significance to us today. Heavenly Father, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Shut up our hearts, Lord, to the truth you once shared. God, you know every need in this place, and I fervently believe if we would seek your kingdom, even in the preaching, that needs would be met. Lord, help us to turn our focus to the King, knowing that he will take care of his subjects. Help us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Perhaps this never happened to you, but I want you to imagine when you were a child and your parents were going to go somewhere and they left you home alone or with your siblings. How many of those things start happening then when the car pulls out of the driveway? But I want you to imagine that, and this happened often, that before they left, the parents went through the normal lecture. You know, I had one, no fire, no fighting, no friends, no fun. You know, I just go down the list. But have you ever had your parents say to you, now we're going to be gone, but while we're gone. Did you dread that little preface remark? While we are gone, we want you to do this and to do that. Ever had that? Want you to finish your homework, want you to clean your room, want you to rake leaves, want you to weed the garden, whatever it was, or maybe all of those, they said, now while we're gone, we want you to get this done. And when we come back, we expect to find it done. How many can relate to that? Now, here's the thing I want you to relate to also. How many got busy playing or fighting or with fire or whatever, and you forgot about doing what you were supposed to do while your parents were gone? And all of a sudden, you hear the crunch of gravel in the driveway, the clatter of your parents' car. What was the feeling like when they're pulling in the driveway and you did not have that thing done they left for you to do? How many remembers that as well? We won't give the altar call right now. Hopefully you've got that taken care of. I think there's something we forget about the gospel. It isn't just that Jesus is coming back, and he is. It's the fact that he has left his followers something to do in the interim. In a sense, he said, I'm going to go away, but while I'm gone, I want you to spread the good news. I want you to see people's lives changed. I want you to minister to the marriage that needs ministry. I want you to see folks healed and set free. That's what I have given you to do while I'm gone. I don't know how you feel, but I don't want to hear the sounding of the trumpet and realize suddenly I haven't done the thing that he left for me to do. I think that's one of the greatest tensions in our faith. And without tension, there can be no faith. The tension is Jesus said that we are to expect his coming at any moment. Did he not say that? Like a thief in the night, in such an hour as you think not. Even he said we're to expect his return at any moment. Yet at the same time, he has also told us to occupy till I come. That's where we're to live our Christian life, right there on that ridge, expecting Christ to come at any moment. But until he comes, we're going to occupy. We're going to do everything we know to do. We're going to follow his word and fulfill his task. I want to ask you the question this morning, and I ask it of myself sitting on a pew, but what are you doing while the king is away? What are you doing while the king is away? What will you have done by the time Jesus returns? I'm convinced that no Christian is prepared for the Lord's imminent return unless he's actively engaged in doing what Christ has left for him to do. Even that's a way to be ready. When you're involved doing what the king has asked you to do, that's a way to be ready should he come at any moment. As we've been doing in these parables, we first of all ask, what was going on? Why did Jesus share this parable? Verse 11 tells us, and they heard these things, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The people then had trouble understanding what even many in Christianity have trouble understanding today. Amen. Christ's kingdom is both now and it's coming. Christ's kingdom is both visible and invisible. Christ's kingdom is both heavenly and earthly. What they didn't understand is they thought that on this appearance that Christ made to earth, it was going to be then that he set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. They were headed to that capital city, and they expected when they got there that Christ would throw off the oppression of Roman rule, and that they with him would prosper as earthly victors, as earthly co-regents, as earthly kings. What they did not understand was at that first appearance, Christ's kingdom then as now was about the spiritual, not the physical, about the spiritual, not the political. His kingdom as he walked this earth, died and rose again, was about the overthrow, not of Roman oppression, but the overthrow of spiritual oppression. They should have seen it, because everywhere Jesus went, he opened the prison doors, he broke off the fetters, amen, he bound up that which was broken and set at liberty them that were bruised. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad his kingdom is that way. It's about the rule of righteousness, the rule of peace, the rule of love, the rule of, it's about victory over sin and victory over Satan and victory
victory over this world. In fact, Jesus said, where people are healed, where the lame walk and the blind see, where demons are cast out, Jesus said, that's where the kingdom has come. I don't know how you feel. I want the kingdom to come in the house this morning, if that's what it means. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. And so all the rest of the kingdom, the ruling from Jerusalem, the throne of Christ there, the earthly rule, that will come later. I want you to know, in our current climate of the church world, hear me this morning, check it out for yourself in the Bible. But every time the prosperity gospel is preached, every time the your best life now positive thinking is preached, every time your problem is simply a lack of self-esteem is preached, they're making the same mistake these folks made in Jesus' time. They're looking for something physical. They're looking for a physical kingdom. I'm telling you right now, it's not about that. It's about folks finding forgiveness of sin, deliverance from bondage. It's about folks being set at liberty. Amen. I'm telling you, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You didn't need a new house. You needed healing. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. You don't need a new job this morning. You need God to restore your home, your life, your heart. That's what his kingdom is about. Amen. And yet there's that tension between the fact Jesus could come any moment, yet he's given us a task of advancing his kingdom. As his subjects, we are to advance his kingdom. And so I want to ask you one more time before we look at this parable. What are you doing while the king is away? Amen. What will you have done by the time that he returns? Let's look at the earthly illustration. This was probably one of the only parables that Jesus was making a historical reference in. Every Jew knew this story. You read in your Bible about several Herods. The first was Herod the Great. He's the one that tried to kill the baby Jesus. Talked with the wise men. He had died. He had a son he had appointed to be the regent, the ruler of Jerusalem, Archelaus. The only trouble was Archelaus was a very wicked man. Another trouble was that being a vassal kingdom, or being a kingdom under Roman rule, Herod could appoint whomever he wanted to be king, but whomever he appointed had to take the trip to Rome to get Caesar to validate his kingship. And that's exactly what had just happened historically in Jesus' time. Herod the Great had died. He had told his son Archelaus, you're going to be king of Jerusalem. But Archelaus had to go to Rome to get it approved. Now listen, keep all this in mind before we look at the parable. I want to tell you what kind of man Archelaus was. He had killed 3,000 Jews just before he went to Rome. That's what kind of man he was. Well, when he went to Rome, Brother Mark, the Jews said, we can't have this kind of fellow ruling over us. So they sent diplomats. They sent an envoy of 50 of the leaders of Israel, sent them to Rome to contest Archelaus' kingship, sent them to Rome to plead with Caesar, we don't want this man to be our king. This is all in the minds of the Jews when Jesus speaks this parable. Now, what do you think Archelaus is going to, what kind of mood he's going to be when he gets to Rome wanting to receive his kingship, and there's 50 Jews there saying to Caesar, don't make him king, don't make him king? What do you think is going to happen to his mood? Now, here's the thing. When Archelaus, he got back to Jerusalem, two things that happened. Number one, he hadn't been made king. He'd been given the rulership, but he'd been put on probation. I started to ask you whoever's been on probation, but I'm going to ask you that. But he'd been put on probation, and the Caesar said, if you prove yourself a good ruler, I'll give you the title of king. But now Archelaus has got back to Jerusalem. Guess what he does to those that resisted his reign? He came down harshly on them because they had said they didn't want him to be king. Now, this is all fresh in the minds of the Jews. And Jesus refers to that in this parable. Jesus is not saying that he's a cruel king. He's simply saying, I am a king, and there's some who will allow me to be their king, and there's others who will reject me. They don't want to have anything to do with my kingship. Nothing has changed even today. There are still those that saying, I want him to be my king, and there's others that say, I will not have him rule over my life. Oh, they don't know what they're missing, and they also don't know what's ahead. Amen. So verse 12, with that in their minds, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, he had lived amongst them as a prince, but he was not yet king. He was royal of royal birth, Jesus said, but he had to go away to a far country, Rome, and he had there to receive the kingdom. Amen. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. He's the boss. He said, I'm going to be gone. While I'm gone, I want you to take my money and make it work for me, to make my kingdom more powerful, to advance my own interest in my kingdom while I'm gone. Now, we know that pound is an old English word for money, but what would that have been? He had 10 servants, gave each to them a pound. What would a pound been? Well, roughly, it would be 3 or 4 months' wage today. So I don't know what the medium salary is, but we're talking about $5,000 or $6,000 that he gave to each of those servants. He entrusted something of value to his servants to use while he was gone, and he expected them to make what he had given them grow. How many knows that our Lord has went away to receive the kingdom? How many knows that when he went away, he entrusted something to us of very great value? Hallelujah. If you got your Bible, you can hold it up. I mean, he's entrusted something to us. He's given us the pound. And you know what? Just like the man in the parable, he expects us to take this thing and cause it to grow and see an advancement in his kingdom. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to notice here that to each of the 10 servants, he gave the same amount, 1 pound. There's another parable where different servants receive different amounts. And I know in one sense we all have different abilities, different talents that we're to use. But in this parable, they all got the same amount. Why? I believe Jesus is saying this to us. It don't matter your background. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your nationality. If you're a believer, if you're in the kingdom, we have all have the same gospel. We have the same Lord. We have the same Holy Ghost. We have the same baptism. Oh, hallelujah. We've got the same heaven to go to. We've got the same truth. He's given all of us the very same thing. We've all got 24 hours in a day. The question isn't, do I have more than someone else? This question simply is, what am I going to do with what he has given me? We've been using this word as our title. Here it is, occupy. What does occupy mean? Literally, it means to engage in business, to engage in trade. I would say it this way today, to occupy means to make an investment. Invest your time, invest your ability, invest your life, invest your money, occupy. Or in other words, the Lord, when he left, he said to them, here's some money, go about my business and make it expand. Jesus, when he went away, he said, the kingdom is my business, and while I'm away, go about my business. I'm telling you, when you do the work of the kingdom, when you come to church, when you pray, when you worship, when you read your Bible, you're doing his business. You're occupying. One time D.L. Moody, as he commonly did, was witnessing on the street. He came up to a businessman, asked him if he knew the Lord, and began to witness to that businessman. That businessman turned to D.L. Moody and said to him, "Why don't you mind your own business?" And D.L. Moody looked back and grinned and said, "Oh, I am minding my business. My business is the kingdom." Oh, I like that. That'll work at work. Start witnessing to someone on break time, of course. Amen. Start witnessing to someone. They said, "Why don't you just go away and mind your own business?" Oh, I am minding my business. The Lord has gone away. He's coming back, but He's given me a pound. He's given me a gospel. He's given me a life change. He's given me an eternity change. I am about my business because my business is His business. At 12 years old, when his parents were looking for him and they found him in the temple reasoning. That's why I'm talking to you young people, 12 years old. Amen. Jesus looked at them and said, "Why are you so disturbed? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" I think the question this morning to us is, are you investing what God has given you? Look at verse 14. "But his citizens hated him." They hated Archelaus. "And sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.'" They were even before he returned, they were rejecting him as their king. Now I want to make clear, Jesus has not yet returned to earth. But even before he's returned, folks are already rejecting him as their king. All around us, there's people using this language. When they hear of Jesus, they say, "We will not have that man rule and reign over us." Many have already made that decision. And I don't think it's exaggerating today that the way people felt about Archelaus, the Jews, there are people that feel that way about Jesus today. We are living in a climate created by false information and propaganda where people literally are coming to hate the Jesus that we serve. He's been portrayed in such bad light. He's been used as a scapegoat of so many problems of our world. You mentioned Jesus today. They don't want him to be king. In fact, they detest him. They react with vehement outrage at the very mention of Jesus' name. I don't know how you feel. They may not want him to be king, but I do. Hallelujah. How many feels that way this morning? They may say, "We won't have him rule over us," but we're saying, "I want him to be my king." And I'll tell you, he is coming again. And one day every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that he truly is king and Lord. Verse 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded those servants to be called to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." You know, I just want to insert here, I think this is why so many reject Christ and the gospel. It's not because they wouldn't like peace. It's not that they wouldn't like the assurance of eternal life. But to accept Christ is to accept that we are each accountable to him. See, this is what they don't like, that when the king came back, he called them into account with what they had done while he was gone. You know, I think the truth of the Bible makes clear that for every person, there is a day of accountability. That's what the real hatred of Jesus is about. That's what the real rejection of Christianity is about. Everyone wants to live and do whatever they want to live and do. They don't want to have accountability to anyone. But how many believes fervently the king is coming, and when he comes, there is a day of accountability? Every word spoken, every thought, every deed done. And so here we have the king coming to call his servants to account for what they had done with the pound that he was giving him. I'm not picking on the young people, but I want to tell you, I want you to think about this morning, because when Jesus comes, we all have to give an account for every sermon we heard, every church service we sat through. What did we do with every youth camp we attended, every youth conference, every youth night when Brother Brian shared the devotion? What about those moves of the Spirit, some of them that we had lately? Amen. Every move of the Spirit, there'll come a day we must give an account, every opportunity to witness. You say, I don't like hearing that. Well, first of all, you got to keep in mind, He's given us what we need to do those things. Hallelujah. Amen. Called into account what the pound that God has given. Notice here it says they have gained by trading. In other words, how they have occupied, what did they do with what He gave them? Verse 16. Here's the account they gave. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's 1,000%. Wouldn't you men like to make an investment where you got 1,000% return? Whew. Hallelujah. And he wasn't playing a lottery, he was investing. I want you to notice, though, how he said this, Brother Aaron. Here he came. I don't know how long the time was. He had been using that pound. But when he got back, when the king got back, the servant said to him, Master, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Amen. He'd been using that money. He'd been investing, but he still realized something. It was the King's pound. How many knows it behooves us to continue throughout our life to acknowledge that whatever we have is His pound? He gave it to us. He lent it to us. Oh, here we are again, Brother Rose. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shall. It's His pound. All that He had been given to Him by the Lord. I remember my dad saying from when I was a little bitty, he said, you know, there's some people, they're thieves. They don't mean to be, but they're thieves. Okay. Yeah, they'll come borrow a tool. They mean to bring it back. He's speaking from experience. But he said they keep that thing so long, it's in their garage so long, that they go out there and see it, and they come to think of it as just being theirs. They forgot they borrowed it and start thinking that it's theirs. I don't remember where I bought it, but that's mine. Did you know it's easy to be that way? Living the life. God has given us many things, but we can have them so long we forget where they came from. Oh, I want to give Him credit this morning. Hallelujah. Why don't you just give Him credit right now? Say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. Oh, He's given us material things, but He's given us salvation. Hallelujah. He's given us eternal life. It's His pound. Verse 17, and He said unto him, the king, the Lord, said unto the servant, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You have to note the exponential return on the investment. I know the man did something remarkable. He got 1,000% return on the investment. But look what he got for that. Look what he got for that. He got the rule over 10 cities. 10 cities. I want to tell you, it's going to be like that. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I mean, I know sometimes we get caught up in the things we have to go through and the expenditures that we make in the kingdom and the difficulties. But you just wait to see what kind of return you're going to get on that. How many knows He did say that we will rule and reign with Him as kings and priests unto God? Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Paul got this. Paul said in Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I know that man worked hard. I know he put his mind to it, his energy to it. He worked hard. But even if all that he gained, look what he got. 10 cities. How many knows God's going to more than repay? I said He's going to more than reward and repay. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think the shameful attitude of so many today is they want all that, but they don't want to make an investment. Amen.
They want to support the church. They don't want to go to prayer meeting. They don't want to witness. They don't want to make any investment, but they want all of heaven handed to them. Oh, I want to make the investment. We serve a God that more than repays. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And this went on. But you see, as the king returned, those that were loyal to him and shown their faithfulness, he rewarded because they had advanced his cause. And now he's saying, the reason it says cities here, he said, now, you're not only going to handle my money, you're going to rule and reign with me. Hallelujah. Amen. Some by all appearance. Amen. That while here, it looks like they've done very little. But that's just on the outward side of things. I think God keeps different books than we keep. We see a man speaking before thousands and say, boy, he's really going to receive the reward. I think of a lot of widow women had hardly any income, tithed on whatever little income they had, made every prayer meeting, prayed for lost people that didn't even know they were praying. I believe when it comes time for the rewarding, the king's going to look at them and say, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many. I've been thinking about Sister Vickers this morning. I'll tell you, there was a faithful woman. She's went on to her reward. She didn't have much in this life, but I'm telling you what she had, she invested faithfully. And I'm telling you, when the king comes, he's going to look at her and say, well done. Oh, isn't that the only important thing worth hearing? When you think about eternity, is that one day the king will look at your investment and say, well done. I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm talking about those that are already saved, and it's what God gives them. Are they going to invest in what God has given them? Hallelujah. Verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept, and I wrapped it up real nice in a napkin. I didn't do anything with it. I feared thee, because you're an austere man, and you take up or thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And the Lord said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. He had been instructed to do something with his pound, and he did nothing because he knew there would be an accountability. He knew that that Lord expected a return, and that Lord would be demanding. And so instead of doing something in fear, intimidation, he did nothing. He hid that pound. Amen. There's a lot of folks that let so many things keep them from making the investment in the kingdom. Well, I'm shy, or I'm afraid, or I don't have much talent, or I don't have much education, or this or that. That's not the point. The point is simply, whatever he has given you, make the investment, because the Lord is demanding. He's not demanding if we give it our best and don't come up with much. He's simply demanding, are we going to do anything with what he's given us? Hallelujah. In his kingdom, it's better to try and apparently fail than to fail to try. Amen. Make that investment with what he has given you. You see, this servant should have known. He was afraid the bank would cheat him, that somebody wouldn't pay him back. He was afraid of all these things. He'd lose the Lord's money. But he should have known that the Lord was able, when he got back, to make the bank pay, to go to the merchant and get the money, to go to the farmer and get the he should have known the Lord could have made it right had he only invested. And then in verse 23, wherefore thou gavest not thy money, and why gavest thou not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury, or a return. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. In other words, he said to that servant, if you're not going to do something with it, I'll give it to somebody who will. I know that man with the 10 pounds. He'll make an investment and get a return. If you're not going to do something with it, I'll give it to someone who I'd hate to hear the Lord say that to me. I've given you salvation, daughter. I've blessed you. But if you're not going to do something with it, I'll give it to somebody who will. How many knows it is that way? We may not do anything with this gospel, but if we don't, he'll go down the most unlikely corner of Dayton
he'll find a young man, teenage boy there, and he'll give him this salvation and know that that one will do something with it. Hallelujah. Oh, I just want to do something with it. Don't you? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Look at verse 25. And the crowd, either the people there the day the Lord made the judgments, or the people listening to Jesus, they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Why would you give him that man's pound? He's already got 10 pounds. We're not going to re-preach the sermon, but do you see that it's not fair attitude getting in there again? We determined last week we don't want what's fair. We want grace. But you see, it goes deeper than that, as I've already reiterated. Amen. The king wanted to return. Think about bankers or those that provide capital for entrepreneurs. Amen. They give, let's say, our amen corner, our entrepreneurs, and I'm the investor. I give all of you money to invest. But I'm telling you what, Brother Wilson, I mean, he's getting a return from my money, my capital. Brother Rose, you've not made a thing. You know what I'm going to do as the bank? The money backer, the capital provider, I'm going to give my money to the one that's going to make the return. I'm going to say, give me that. You hadn't done a thing with it. Give it to me. Give it to this man here. He gets something out of my money. You take it. I know how he believes right now. God's looking for those that'll do something with this kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to be cruel or anything. I'm just trying to preach the gospel. Give somebody a Sunday school class. They don't do anything about it. With it, all they've got is excuses. Give somebody an outreach program, making these things up as I go. Amen. They won't do anything with it. All kinds of complaints. Why nothing can be done. Amen. But give it to some folks and they say, I don't have much. I'm not much. But he's given me something and I'm going to invest it, knowing that he'll give the power. He'll give the increase. He'll give the harvest. All he's asking me to do is to do the investing.
Well, hallelujah. Verse 27, but not only did he reward those that have been faithful and invest in his money, but he said, but those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them. Not only were they not faithful servants, they didn't want his kingship. And their end was disastrous. Let's put this all together. What was Jesus driving at? What Jesus wanted them that day, as well as us today, to get is this. He is coming again at any time to set up his earthly kingdom. But in the meanwhile, he has something for each of us to do. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That time he came that we're reading about in the Bible, he didn't set up his earthly kingdom then. He was going away. But when he went, he promised he would return when he had made all his enemies his footstool. And he said, before I return, I have something for you to do. But I'm telling you, it's not that he just gave us something to do. He gave us what we needed to do what he wanted us to do. He said, I do go away, and I do have something for you to do. But when I go away, I'll send you the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes, he will help you do what I have given you to do. He will empower you and enable you. Hallelujah. In other words, church, this morning, Christ gave his followers the resources to advance his kingdom while he's gone. Think of what we have. We have the truth. We have the Holy Spirit. We have light. We have hope. We have salvation. Hallelujah. We know that we must give an account when he returns, whether or not we have used those resources. We know there's no perimeters on this as far as age. What age must give accountability? What gender? What education? What financial differences? It simply boils down to each individual.
what will I do with what I have received before Jesus comes back? Many will do nothing as the one man in this story. Jesus has given them grace. He's given them teaching. He's given them moves of his presence, and they do nothing. But thank God there's going to be those that are going to say, with what he has given me, I'm going to go to work. And when he comes back, I'll have something to lay at his feet that I have done while he was gone. I want you to notice what Jesus was driving at, that there's two different groups that the ruler dealt with on his return. The first group was the loyal subjects. He dealt with them whether they got a return or not. But he dealt with the second group, those that would not have him rule over them. They would not submit to his authority and be a part of the kingdom. I don't want to draw a parable out too far, but I want to tell you, I do believe that there's going to be two judgments when Jesus comes again. There is going to be the white throne judgment that every unbeliever will receive sentence for rejecting Christ as king. I don't know how you feel, Sister Brock. I don't want to be at that judgment when he looks and pronounces sentence. You would not have me be king over you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. But there is another judgment. It's more like the judgment like at the Olympic Games. This judgment is simply to decide the reward or withholding reward from his subjects. I want you to know that's called the judgment seat of Christ. We are saved. We will not stand at the white throne judgment, but every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to him for the deeds we have done in our bodies. I'm telling you, when I stand there, I want to have something to lay at his feet. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful sir." I don't want to stand there weeping of all the missed opportunities, all the sermons I let go to waste, all the things he's given me when I've done. Oh, I want to stand that day knowing that I've made an investment. I've occupied until he came, and now he has rewarded the faithfulness. Can you say amen? Praise the name of the Lord. I want you to notice before we bring this to a close that again, though another parable emphasizes we all have different abilities and uniqueness of personalities and resources, this parable is emphasizing something different. The ground is level at the cross. We all have the same Lord. And so God doesn't expect, he doesn't expect us to all do the same and have the same return. He simply desires that we do our best. Worship our best. Pray our best. Again, we're not talking about earning salvation. That's by grace. We're talking about because we are saved. I've taught quite a few classes, and I always make a point to say this. All I expect is for you to do your best in this class. Hallelujah. I don't know if I got any former students here that remembers my prayer to rebuke the spirit of the slug. But I've told them this, look, you get your test back and you've made an A minus, and you had the ability to make an A plus, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to hit the altar. You ought to repent that you're wasting your life that God has given you because you made an A minus instead of an A plus. But if you did your best and you got a D minus or even an F, and you literally did your best, sit up straighter in your chair and throw your shoulders back because you did your best, and that's the way God judges. How many believes that this morning? Oh, I want to give my best for the kingdom of God. Look what it says in Revelation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I think it's time to decide what kind of servant I'm going to be. Hallelujah. All right, let's bring it all together. What should we do? I think this parable says some things to the church. First of all, church, Amen. The church should never withdraw or isolate just to wait for Jesus to come. You hear of this occasionally. Churches get caught up to this, buy a ranch in Montana, isolate themselves and hold the fort because Jesus is coming. The church should never isolate itself because Jesus. In fact, the church, the more it recognizes the church or that Jesus is coming, it ought to be charging into the territory of the enemy, storming the gates of hell. Amen. Secondly, I believe this parable says to the church that it should always be a place where people can invest their lives in advancing the kingdom. I don't want to run down a rabbit trail here. That's why we believe fervently for our youth. Have the social, have the fun time, but we want you involved in ministry. Because the church ought to be a place where people can invest their lives in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. It's not about social things. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. And then the local church should be doing what God expects each individual believer to do, to invest in what he has given the church in the advancement of the kingdom. There's times we talk as a board. You know, there's times we bring mission offerings out here for the church to respond to. But many times we've chatted with the board and said, you know, we expect the church and people and individuals to respond to this need. But we as a board, let's respond to this need. Let's do something. And so, yes, each individual needs to invest. But the church itself needs to continually make an investment in the advancement and the outreach of the kingdom. And we do. That's why we do Sidewalk Sunday School and the kids camp. We're making an investment. What does this parable say to the believer? It says we cannot take credit for anything we have. God has given it to us. Hallelujah. If you're saved, God gave it to you. If you have the hope of heaven, God gave it to you. Look what Paul says. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We have no way to glory what we have or don't have. It's God that does the giving. This parable says to the believer, we each have been given the wherewith to do something for the kingdom. You may not be able to sing solos like me, but God has given that. Those of you who don't know, that's a joke. Amen. But God has given you something. He has given you the wherewith. Every one of you, each one of you, he's given you the wherewith to do something for his kingdom. How many believes that? Hallelujah. If you're here, amen. I'd also like to say to believers, we each one day will give an account for what we've done with what we've been given. This parable says to the believer, we're only required to be faithful where we're at with what we have been given. I'm not going to answer for what's happening in some other church, some other place. The only thing I'm going to answer for is what am I doing, where I'm at with what he gave me. I don't have to worry about how Brother Bill, what he's going to do with his stuff, even what he does with his eggs and his chicken leg. That's between him and the Lord. I've only got to be worried about what he has given me and where I'm at. Oh, what a Savior. What a Master. What a King. But if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I believe the parable says to you, if you have not accepted Jesus as your King, you need to, because he's returning. You need to think about that. If you've not yet received Christ as your Savior and King, you need to do it. Today's the day, because Jesus is coming. I believe the parable says to the unbeliever, you'll never know how bad things will go for you until the Lord returns. Because when that King got back, those that said will not have him to be King and rule and reign over us, they suffered badly. I'm telling you, there's only one way to be ready when Jesus comes. Go to the cross, get washed in the blood, have your sins forgiven, devote your life to being a follower of Jesus Christ. The King is coming. Oh, my brother, do you know him today? And then to the unbeliever, I believe the parable says, you have decided, even if you haven't decided. In other words, you don't have to say, as these men did, we will not have him to be rule over us. By not deciding to follow Jesus, your life has already said, I do not want Jesus
to be my king. You say, Pastor, that's not popular preaching. No, but it's the Word of God. How many knows today is a day of salvation? Hallelujah. And last of all, to the unbeliever, I tell you this, only with compassion and with sorrow of heart. But if you don't accept Christ as King, you will be dealt with severely at His coming. Only one life. Only one life. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? I believe He rewards the faithful, don't you? Booker T. Washington, one of the greatest men that our society has produced, ended his life as a university professor. But as a young man, he wanted to go to college, but being a Negro, there wasn't options open to him. Finally, he heard of one university that would let Negroes come and be students, so he went there, walked miles and miles to get there. When he got there and sat down on the other side of the desk of whatever, the registrar or the dean, whatever, that individual looked at him and said, "We don't have any openings left." Booker T. Washington got up and he was distraught, began to walk out of that office. And the person, seeing how despaired he was, said, "Hey, wait a minute, we don't have any places for a student. But we need someone that when the other kids are in class, we need someone to go in and sweep the dormitories and make up the beds. Would you be willing to fill that position?" He said, "Oh, yes, I would." He went in those dormitories, Sister Mary. He made those beds so nicely. He swept so clean. It wasn't long till the administration heard about it and said, "If he has that much diligence, he needs to be a student. We'll make him a place." Amen. And he became a president of a university. God's still looking for those who just give themselves and their lives to His work. Let's end where we began. We've talked about it from your side, my side. When our parents left us to do something, heard the car in the driveway, we hadn't got it done. But then many of us learned what it was from the parents' side. We're all looking up this way, but some of you parents remember how disappointed you were when you'd left your kids something to do and came home and they hadn't done it. I remember that as a parent. What's it going to be like for the King when He's left us so much to do and so much to do it with when He returns to see it isn't done? Parents say things like this to the child: "I asked you to do this while I was gone, and you didn't do it." But you know what that question or that statement was usually followed up with? "I left you to do this and you didn't do it. What did you do while I was gone?" How many's heard that from a parent? If you hadn't done that, what did you do while I was gone? Could you stand? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, only you know what you desire to accomplish. I want us to do something as a church. Let's lift our hearts and let's just praise and worship the King. Thank Him for all He's given us, all His goodness, all His mercy, all His love, all His grace. I want you to hold two things as you come to the altar this morning. I want you to hold on one side, Jesus is coming soon. But I want you to hold on the other side. I want to occupy until He comes. I want to make an investment. You see what I mean? These kingdom parables, they turn the attention off self onto others. I want to do something for them. I may be depressed this morning. I may have financial difficulties. I may be sick in body, but I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to make an investment in His kingdom. If you desire to occupy till He comes, would you come and begin to fill these altars? We'll invite everyone to come. We'll use these steps as an altar.
altar. And if you're here and you've not yet said to Jesus, I want you to be my king. If you're here this morning, you've not yet said that to Christ, I want you to be my king. Would you come? There'll be folks to pray with you. Would you just come and say, this morning, I'm going to make him king of my life. This morning, I'm going to have him to rule over me. Oh, what a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Are you here? You just like to come and say, Lord, I want you to be king of my life. I want you to rule my life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Would you just seek the Lord this morning and say, Lord, whatever you've given me, I'm going to do something with it.